I also would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. Pray that you're here for no other purpose than to serve the God of heaven. We ask you to open your Bibles, open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning. If you find anything that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of what God's Word says. We want you to know that you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest. Please stay a few moments afterwards and we might get better acquainted. If we can help you in any way, we'll be more than happy to do so. Before we get into the lesson proper this morning, there's a couple of things I would like to say. First of all, I'd like to commend everyone to come back this evening. This evening will be our fifth Sunday singing tonight. We hope that you'll come back and sing praises to God and be prepared to do that, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock this evening. Also, this will be the last time for a few weeks that I'm in the pulpit. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I will be in Hammond, Indiana, engaged in a gospel meeting. And when I return from that on Saturday, our meeting begins on May the 13th, so I won't be back into the pulpit till the 20th of May. I would ask that you remember me in my efforts in Indiana. I would also ask that you be praying and planning for our meeting with Brother Max Dawson that begins 2 weeks from today. We need to be preparing. We need to be planning. And first of all and foremost, we need to be making sure that we are here each and every evening to hear the gospel preached by Brother Dawson. I've known Max for many years. I have not heard him preach in many, many years. But I know that he'll come prepared to do his job. I know that you'll be edified. I know that you'll be built up. And I hope that you have made plans, and you are making plans, to try to invite your friends and your neighbors to come and be with us for this feast during the week of May 13th. So please mark that in your calendar, and please do not forget. Last week, I began a study talking about the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, we need to understand the characteristics and the qualities of being God. The Holy Spirit is deity. He is deity. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How do we know that He is deity? We know that by an understanding the qualities of God or of deity. What we're going to do this morning, and we are going to show you through the Bible the qualities and the characteristics of God that are true of any person that is in the Godhead. They all have these same characteristics and qualities. We need, in honor and reverence to God, we need to have the same honor and reverence towards the Holy Spirit. As we try to understand the concept of God, we need to understand He is approached in a deep spirit of awe, of reverence, and of praise, and of honor of being in His presence. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, beginning in the first verse, down through verse 7, wise man Solomon wrote that we need to remember that God is in heaven, we are upon earth, therefore let our words be few. We need to remember our position. If you would take some time and read the 148th Psalm in its entirety, it is a psalm given to the praise of God's name and His character and what makes up His character. But when you're talking about God, you need to define your term, because I'm telling you that everybody in the world that even claims to believe in God does not really believe in the God that you find in the Bible. The word God, as it's defined, means the being perfect in power, in wisdom, and goodness, whom men worship as creator and ruler of this universe. Divinity, deity, to denote the divine nature, the power, and the providence of the one true and living God. That definition is also given in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 29, and that definition comes from Thayer's Greek lexicon. The unusual Greek word for God, as the only true God, is equivalent to a Hebrew word called Elohim. It indicates His power, His preeminence, and it is translated God in Genesis chapter 1 and also in Genesis chapter 2. Jehovah indicates something that is immutable, eternal, self, sustain, and in existence always. We also read here that in the Old Testament, God is seen as a supreme and divine being. But in the Old Testament, it does not distinguish between the personalities and the Godhead. That is done more in the New Testament. It is not done very much in the Old, and sometimes we get confused, but there are more in the Old Testament. It talks about God, but it also talks about the Son. It also talks about the Holy Spirit. It just does not do it as clearly as it does in the New Testament. But all three are referred to in God's Old Testament. How do we understand that the Holy Spirit is deity? How do we come to appreciate what it means to be God? Well, I believe there's some things that we need to understand in order to understand what deity is and what it represents. And I want to talk about some things this morning in the qualities of being God. And what we're going to talk about is 10 qualities. These qualities are unique. These qualities can only be said about one who is in the realm of deity. I want you to keep in mind as we go through this lesson this morning that there are many in the world today, especially in the New Age religion, that will teach you that you are a God just on a lower level. And at some point in time and in some point of reference, you will get yourself in a position where you will be equal and coexistent with God. If that be true, then the 10 things that we are going to talk about this morning could also one day be said of you. Now you keep that in mind, and if any of these qualities could never be said of us, then we could never be in the classification of being God. You just keep that in mind, and we'll go back and answer that at the end of our lesson. Let's begin, first of all, with His self-existence, the quality of uncreated existence. He has always been. The Bible tells us, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalms chapter 14 and in verse number 1, Psalms 14 and verse number 1, we can read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. We need to also understand that He reveals Himself to man as the uncreated creator of the universe. He reveals so clearly that men are without excuse to understand that there was and is a creator of this world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote about men's forgetfulness. And he says in verse 5, for they are in this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, flooded with water. God brought this world into existence. He is not created. He is not someone that we can form or fashion with our hand. He is not something that is like man. He is not like man in any quality. The Bible also tells us in Psalms chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, that the firmament declares His handiwork. We can see God by just looking at what He created. We can look at God and we can look at the things that are in the world, and it tells us that there's intelligent design. It tells us that someone had to put it all together. Someone had to make it all work. Somebody had to put all the pieces in the puzzle. And man was unable to do that. He's still unable to do it. He's still trying to figure out the puzzle. But God put the puzzle together. That's a quality of God. It's Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. Paul is talking to the Gentiles who had no understanding of God. But notice verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. There is no excuse why man cannot know the quality of God. There is no excuse that man cannot know that God is self-existent, that he was before anything. We can also read in his perfection, perfect unity, perfect integral consistency, perfect accuracy. It includes everything, history, geography, archaeology, anything you want to talk about. He's perfect in any way that you want to describe. There is no way that he is not is imperfect in any way. He is perfect in everything that he is and everything in his character. The Bible also says that his prophecies is the only book in history that has accurate 100% fulfillment. There is no book, there is no men that have ever had every prophecy, every foretelling of a future event to ever have the accuracy that the Bible has. No one has that except God, because he has perfect knowledge. The prophecies are accurate because it came from a perfect God. And last, the preservation. How would we know the story? How would we know? How would we know everything and how it came together? We don't have a lot of information about creation. We don't have a lot of information about the pre-existence of God, but we've got enough, and the only information we've got, we have in his word. If it were not for his preservation of his word and all the attacks systematically to destroy this word, to mitigate it, to make it seem that it's not what it is, that it is the word of God. God is self-existent. Ask yourself this. Are you self-existent? Have you always been? You know the answer to that. No man can make that statement. I want you to keep this in mind. Self-existence is a quality of God alone. It cannot be said of animals. It cannot be said of angels. And it cannot be said of man. None of those things have self-existent quality. Only God. And that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are self-existent. The Bible also tells us that God is eternal. This means that he had eternal existence. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 90. Look at Psalms chapter 90. We could read the entire psalm, but we won't. But we will read the first few verses. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have turned man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. Notice at the end of verse 2, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. This contrasts the eternal nature of God and the temporal nature of the creation which he brought into existence. I want you to notice something that is very important about this quality. Before creation, before anything that was created, there was an eternal being that came before anything was formed. Before anything was created, before anything came into existence, there was an eternal being. The Bible also tells us that he is above time. He is not limited by time. He is not constrained by time. He does not live by the clock. He runs the clock. He developed the clock. He is not restricted by time and its limitation. That can only be said of God. It cannot be said of us. We also know that in Isaiah chapter 46, and I'd ask you to turn to that passage. In Isaiah the 46th chapter, there is a statement made. And this statement is made many times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Understand, there is no one that is like God. This is not true of animals. This is not true of men. And it is not true of angels. None of those classifications of being are eternal. Man is not eternal. Animals are not eternal. And angels are not eternal. Those things do not have this quality. But the Holy Spirit does, because He is God. He is eternal. That makes Him deity. That makes Him God. There's something else that He is. God is immutable. What does that mean? It means that His nature or character is unchanging. It is constant. It does not alter itself. In Psalms 102, beginning in verse 24 through 28, it contrasts the immutable nature of God with the temporary existence and the patching of nature that God placed into existence and He brought into life. Thou shalt endure. That is, statement is made about one classification of being. That is God. He will endure. It says that man dies. We know that because the Bible teaches that. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. Psalms chapter 90, verse 3 says that man dies. That is not so with God. Thou art the same. In this passage in verse 28, it says that thou art the same. Constant, unchanging essence, nature, perfection, and no variation. How do we know that's true about God? Well, what does James 1:17 tell us? Who there's no shadow or variableness of turning. There is no changing with God. He is one constant. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he says He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He does not change or alter what He has promised. We also know from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that He's promised eternal life, and He cannot lie. And Hebrews 6:18 teaches us the same, that God cannot lie. These are immutability characteristics that are not true about you. They are not true about me. They are not true about animals. And they are not true about angels. They are not immutable. They can and do change. Animals change. Men change. And even angels have changed. But God does not change. That makes the Holy Spirit God. Because He is immutable. He does not change. Now, let's go on. His universal presence. All things are in His presence. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. Even the smallest detail, even our thoughts, are known to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it talks about His universal presence. We also see in Psalms chapter 139, verse 7 through 12, it talks about, where would you hide? Could you go in a dark cave? Could you go to the depths of the ocean? Could you go to the highest mountain? Where could you hide from God? You can't. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the Son. You can't hide from the Holy Spirit. Because they are everywhere. They have universal existence. The Bible tells us. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Please turn to that. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And in verse number 13, a very simple statement and principle is given in this passage. In the 13th verse, it says, and there is no creature hidden in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of the Him to whom we must give an account. God sees all. He knows all because He has a universal presence. This omnipresence is not pantheism like some pagans equate God. The pagan theory is that it equates God with forces and laws of the universe and says God is in everything, in material things, in clouds and rocks and in insects and animals. That's a false concept of God. That is not God. He dwells in the heavens and it transcends the material universe. His knowledge is beyond. In Acts 17, verse 24 and 28, the Apostle Paul gave a lesson to some Athenians who were idol worshippers. And he said he doesn't dwell in places made with hands. He doesn't dwell in a house, a literal house. He doesn't dwell on the earth. He has a universal presence. Now, universal presence is a quality of God. It is not of animals. It is not of men. And it is not of angels. It is only of God. Wouldn't I like to have universal presence? Where I could be in the same place at the same time and be in different places. I'd love to have that ability. I'd get a lot more done. But you see, God's the only one who has that ability. And you see, the Holy Spirit has that ability. That means He's God, because He has that ability. God also has infinite wisdom. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 147 and verse 5 that God knows everything that is in existence, and He is the source of all of man's wisdom. Where did wisdom come from? It came from God. In Romans chapter 11, please turn to that passage. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, I'll begin reading with verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and He shall be repaid to him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Who's going to counsel God on wisdom? Who's going to instruct Him to be smarter than He already is? To say such is to be ignorant, because there is no greater wisdom than God. He knows everything. There's nothing that He does not know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, does man have infinite wisdom? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God. There's things that you and I do not know. There's things that you and I do not understand. There's things you and I cannot comprehend. It's because we do not have infinite wisdom. The animals have infinite wisdom? You know they don't. You've got to train them to have wisdom. What about angels? They have infinite wisdom. Can they be classified as infinite wisdom? Turn to this passage. Tells us something about the wisdom of angels. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Notice the Apostle Peter. To him it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us who are ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things, look, which the angels desire to look into. There's things that men know that was revealed by the Holy Spirit to men that the angels have desire to look into. What does that mean? It means angels do not have infinite wisdom. That means they are not God. We are not God. Animals do not have this ability. This is a quality that reigns supreme only in God. It does not reign in any other human or created being, just in God, and it is in the Holy Spirit. Infinite power, all power is His. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse number 14, what does it tell us there? Is there anything that is impossible for God? It's a rhetorical question. You know the answer to it. His power is infinite, and it is seen in creation. In creation, what happened? God spoke the universe into existence. John chapter 1, 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's the Holy Spirit. He has infinite power. In His greatness of His power is above the greatness of all the things that are created. If you read Isaiah chapter 40 and you read 12 through 13, you will see that there is no power that was created that is greater than the power of the one to whom it created it. We also know that in His power to perform every work according to His purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 32, 17 through 19, it tells us that all things that He planned, all things that He purposed, was put together by His power. Bible also tells us in Matthew 19, verse 26, is there anything that is impossible? Is there anything too hard? Is there anything impossible for God? No. You know, when I was in the military, people often ask me if I was worried about nuclear destruction, if I was ever worried about man putting their finger on the button and ever destroying the world. You know, I never worried about that the whole time I was in the military. You know why? Because man will never do that. Because all the power that you could have in every atom bomb that you could lay side by side, if you could take it from here to the coast of California and you could detonate them all at one time, that power would be minuscule compared to the power that it took to create and speak this world into existence. Brethren, man doesn't understand that kind of power. And it does not reside in men. And it does not reside in animals. And it does not reside in angels. But it does reside in God. And it does reside in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he must be classified as being deity. What about holiness? He's perfect in holiness. God is holy and he is set apart and above sin. He is pure, he is clean, he is incapable of wrongdoing. And he's unwilling to tolerate wickedness. Why? Because there's no sin in him. He can't tolerate evil because it's against his very nature. If you read Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 11, you will see that he is holy. He is holy in every aspect of his life. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 13 that he is perfect and he is set apart. But turn over to James chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He is above evil. That's not true of animals. That's not true of men. And that's not true of angels. Because some left their first habitation. Some are reserved in darkness by change until the judgment. They can leave. That's not true of the classification of God. He is perfect. He is holy in everything that he does. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says that God is holy. Well, let me ask you a question. Can men claim to have perfect holiness that is found in God? No. You know why? Because we sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John, 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We sin, we fall short. That makes us less than perfectly holy. That cannot be said of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know that's why they will never, never do anything but be in perfect agreement. You know why? Because they are perfect in all of their being. They will never contradict one another. That's why the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word is never going to contradict what God said, because they have the same essence. They have perfect holiness. They do not sin. They are above evil. We know that we're not in that category. We know that angels aren't in that category, according to passages like Jude 6. We know that angels are not in that category. We know animals are not in that category. That can only be said of one classification of person. That's God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Because this can be said of him, that he is perfect in his holiness, because he's God. He's also perfect in his love and in his goodness. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 8. I guess if the world had a favorite passage about God, this would have to be it. 1 John 4, verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, God is full of goodness, of love, of grace, of mercy, and kindness. God is the essence of perfect love. Nobody can love deeper, more fuller, and with more sincerity than God. Nobody can. God is perfect in His love. This does not mean that love is God. It means that God is just not just the name of man's highest emotion. God possesses the fullness of what love really means. You know, we think we understand love. We don't understand it like God understands it. We do not exhibit it like God exhibits it. We do not show it like God shows it. God has perfect love. His love is manifested in the physical as well as in the spiritual. Psalms chapter 63, verse 1 through 4, talks about the magnificent love of God in the material things that He created. The Bible also tells us in Psalms 92, verse 1 through 5, about the spiritual things. But here's some passages that we're more familiar with. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Nobody can love like God can love. He has perfect ability to love. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I want you to know that there has not been anyone, anything that has ever been created, not animals, not men, not angels, that can have love in the degree that God has. Let me give you a simple illustration. Remember this passage? God so loved the world. Would you love the world enough that you'd give one of your children? Would you do that? Would you send your children to a world that would despise, reject Him, humiliate Him, mock, spit at Him, shame Him, take Him, put Him on a cross, reject every good thing you tried to do? Would you be willing to give one of your children to do that? God did that. That's exactly what God did. That's perfect love. He did something that we cannot even comprehend. You and I as parents cannot even comprehend the love that it must have taken for the Father to send the Son to this low life of sin and sorrow, knowing what man would do to Him, knowing the hideous death that He would exist, but yet love man enough that He was willing to do it, and the Son being loved man enough to be willing to go through it, and the Holy Spirit loving man enough to be able to tell Him the story of how man did it. Brethren, that perfect and sincere love that no created being can ever match, can never understand. That is only the essence of one that is called deity. I love my wife with all of my being. I love my children with all of my being, but they cannot hold a candle to how much God loves me. And brethren, man will never attain to that type of love. He's incapable of doing it. That is a quality that resides in God alone. That makes the Holy Spirit deity. Now here's one that men would like to forget about. But God is also perfect in hate and in severity. Oh, we like to talk about that last subject. We like to talk about His love and goodness, but here's one that we don't like to talk about. But He's also perfect in this, and this is a quality of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the 11th chapter. If you don't have this Bible underlined in your, this passage underlined in your Bible, it might be a good idea to make a note of it. Look at what this passage says. Verse 22. Therefore is a concluding thought. This is the conclusion of the things that Paul has previously taught. He says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. There are two natures of God. One is love, the other is severity. Now why? Why is He perfect? Remember what we just said a few moments ago? He is above evil. He hates evil. He hates wickedness. There is no sin in him. He's above it. He cannot be in fellowship with it. Brethren, that leaves us out of the picture. You see, God is perfect. He is a consuming. He hates sin. He doesn't hate us. He hates the sin. He hates the action of the sinner. He doesn't hate the sinner. He died for the sinner. He hates what the sinner does. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, take your Bibles and turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandment. And, see, people read verse 9, but they don't read verse 10. But verse 10 says, and He repays those who hate Him to their face. To destroy them, He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. God hates sin, and He will repay the sin. God is not going to sweep it under the carpet. He's not going to forget about it. He's not going to overlook it. And He's not going to mitigate it. He's not going to minimize it. Sin is something that God does not tolerate. Brethren, the Bible says He is a consuming fire. Okay, Keith, how do you reconcile that? How can God be a God of perfect love and in the same category be one that is described as a consuming fire? You know why? Because His character is above sin. And since it's above sin, He cannot overlook sin. That's why His Son had to die. If He could simply overlook it, Jesus never had to go to the cross. Think about it, brethren. If He had the ability to just overlook sin, sweep it under the carpet, just ignore it, why send His Son? He could have done that without sending His Son. No, in His infinite character, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. He knew you couldn't do it. He knew I couldn't do it. He knew men couldn't do it. He knew angels couldn't do it. And so He sent His Son who could do it. Why? Because He had perfect love. And He was above sin. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of animals? Can that be said of angels? No. But it can be said of God. Remember this passage? The flaming fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take vengeance. God take vengeance? Yes. That's part of His character. He's perfect because He does not tolerate sin. He hates it. Don't you wish you had that quality? I do. Wouldn't you love to have the quality of perfect hatred for sin? You know what that means? You'd never do wrong. You'd never be out of step. You would never fall short. You would always do the right thing. You would always say the right thing. You would never leave anything undone. You would never not use an opportunity. You would do everything in a wise, a correct manner. Wouldn't that be great? How does man think he can ever attain to that? He can't. That's why he's not God. Because that is true of God. And the Holy Spirit has that quality that makes Him God. Last but not least, He's infinite in His authority and His dominion. God has all authority and dominion. You know, men are fighting a futile fight to try to grasp something that is unattainable. You cannot attain to the position of God's dominion nor of His authority. You are fighting a battle you will never win. This is something that is out of man's reach. Man cannot have dominion over his Creator. But you know what? There are people striving to do that. To have dominion over the Creator. That's impossible. We cannot have dominion. We cannot have authority greater than the one who has it and gave it. The Bible teaches in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, that He has all dominion. He has all rule. It encompasses the whole universe. All of them are under His dominion. He calls the shots. Remember what Daniel 4 and Daniel 7 said? He controls the kingdoms of the world. Now you take a look around. There's a lot of kingdoms not doing rightful things. Even our country here. There's a lot of things that are wrong. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of disrespect for God. There's a lot of sinful things that this world does. Does that mean that God orchestrated? God's controlling that? No. But God's going to use man's choices to do His will. And nothing that man does is going to change that. You know, man's only going to do what God wants him to do. Man's only going to go as far as God lets him go. God's only going to let man do what will work in His eternal plan. And brethren, nobody, no classification of created being has dominion nor has authority that is equal to God's classification. Are animals under His dominion? Who created them? What about the universe? Are they under His dominion? Who created them? What about us? Are we under His dominion? He created us. What about angels? He created them. He has dominion over them. They are His messengers. They work for Him. All right, who has greater dominion? You know the answer to that, let me know. Who has greater authority? No one. That means that anyone that is classified with that type of dominion and that type of authority must be God. Does the Holy Spirit have that type of authority? Yes. Is He God? Yes. I just gave you 10 things. Now, how many of them can you attain to? How many could be said of us? How many could be said of angels? How many could be said of anything that was created? Not a thing. Not one. Then how can we ever believe that we're God? We're not God. But there are three persons who are. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all 10 things that we just discussed can be said of all three of those beings. And can be said of no one else except those three beings. You know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit is deity. Psalms, Isaiah 43, verse 8 through 13. Isaiah 44, verse 6. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 16. And Jude, verse 25, show that there is eternal qualities that are said about the Spirit, and they are eternal qualities that can be said of no one else. And these qualities demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. Now, why should that be important to you and to me? Take your song book out. Turn to the song that Brother Smith has selected as a song of invitation. Why should that be important? Why would I spend a whole 35 minutes, 40 minutes telling you something that you should already know? That the Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. Well, I'm going to tell you why I spent all that time telling you that. What was the Holy Spirit's role that God gave? To reveal what's in this book. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13 says that he revealed to man the mind of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Verse 17 said that thoroughly equips man to every good work. The Bible tells us that through the gospel, it has the power to save man, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. James 1, verse 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. You know what? When you resist this, you resist God. And you resist the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that gave this word. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? I'm going to leave. But it's to your advantage that I leave. Because I'm going to send the helper back. And in John 16, 13, that helper is going to guide you into all truth. You see, when men reject this, they're fighting the Spirit. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about being led by the Spirit. People have a hard time understanding what that is. If you're following God's Word, you're being led by the Spirit. You're being led by the Holy Spirit if you follow what the Spirit reveals. But if you reject what the Spirit reveals, you do just like they did in Acts 7. Remember when they stoned Stephen? What did he accuse them of? He accused them of resisting the Holy Spirit just like your forefathers did. How did they resist him? By resisting the prophet. How did they resist the Holy Spirit now? By resisting Jesus. How do you resist him today? By resisting what the Spirit reveals. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't heard the word. You've heard the word of God. You believe that it's the word of God. You realize that you're guilty of sin. You're willing to repent. You're not willing to repent. You're not willing to confess his name. You're not willing to submit yourself to baptism. You're fighting against God because God has told you that's what you must do. Now, he's not going to make you do it. He's not going to drag you down here, neither am I, to do that. But understand this. Your rejection is that you're fighting against God. And let me tell you, you can't win that fight either. Because in the end, God's going to have the last say. Because one day, you and I will stand before him. And we're going to give an account to how we dealt with this question. Remember the question the rich young ruler asked? Master, what good thing might I do to obtain eternal life? The Spirit tells you the answer. If you're willing to obey, God is willing to give you what he promised. That is remission of sin. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you're trying to play the role of a Christian and living in the world at the same time, you're resisting the Spirit. You're fighting against the Holy Spirit. You can't win either. You've got to repent. You've got to come home. You've got to ask God to forgive you, and he will. But you're going to have to do the turning. You're going to have to...